There are people in this world who we would call givers. And they're givers because that's what predominates their life. They think in terms of what they can do for others. There are others that we would call takers. And these are the ones that think that everything in life is for them. Or they think the primary focus in their life is to think in terms of what they should receive in life. And this is, when we think of givers and takers, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about whether giving of ourselves for others or rather receiving things from others. Well, we know that the Lord wants us to be givers. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." To do good means to give. And the Lord wants us to be givers to all, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Also in Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." If we love as the Lord commands, we love our neighbors as ourselves, then we're going to be giving. This love is an active love. And we know we're commanded to give on the first day of the week, to lay by in store, in order that the work of the church might go forward. And Paul is urging the Corinthian brethren to complete their contribution that they had begun. And he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God wants us to be givers. Our Lord wants us to be givers. You know, Jesus was the supreme giver. If we want an example of what it means to give, Jesus is a good example. You remember he said in Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve, to give. And this is expressed ultimately, of course, in his death upon the cross that we were just reminded of in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Jesus was the supreme giver. Now, once he asked for something. In John chapter 4, you remember he came to the well at Sychar, Jacob's well, and he asked something of the Samaritan woman there. It says in verse 7, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" And he was wearied because of his journey, and no doubt receiving a drink would have been very refreshing to him. But while that would be the case, his thoughts here were not just in what he could get from her, but his thoughts were to open up a conversation with her so that he could offer something to give her. Look at what it says in verses 10. Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Verses 13 and 14, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" So even here, where he asks for something, he's thinking in terms of what he can give. He was a giver. And that's a wonderful example for us. And who can teach us better about giving than our Lord? He was a giver, he is our Lord, and he teaches us about giving. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is what Jesus taught on giving. Now, we can apply this in many areas of our life. Our giving on the first day of the week. I'll tell you, if we're givers, we don't have a problem in our giving on the first day of the week. If we're givers, as Jesus taught here, then not only that, we'll be giving in our everyday life and the things that where we see opportunities to do good unto others. Let's talk about what Jesus said about giving. Well, first of all, look with me, and I want to look at four passages that will teach what Jesus taught about giving. First of all, Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. This is where Jesus is observing those giving their gifts into the treasury. It says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. What Jesus is teaching us here is that true giving involves sacrifice. Here's a woman who gave much less than the others, but it was the percentage of what she had that she gave that made the difference, and that impressed Jesus. Jesus singles her out, but he singles her now out not because of the amount she gave, but because of the sacrifice she made. She gave all her living. True giving involves sacrifice. You know, some people who give may not have experienced sacrificial giving. They just give out of their abundance. It may be a generous gift in terms of amount, but the giver doesn't know it's gone because he's not affected by it. Let me just illustrate it like this. You know, you may have clothes in your closet that you don't wear anymore, not because they're worn out, but because maybe they're out of date or you bought some new clothes. And you take all of those clothes and you give it to someone, and the person that you give it to may think this is a lavish gift from you. But it's not really sacrificial because it doesn't affect you at all. You're wanting to get rid of them in the first place. And so sometimes gifts may not be what we would call sacrificial giving. In Acts chapter 4, you remember after people obeyed the gospel, were saved, added to the church by the Lord. Notice the sacrificial giving that we see here. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Don't you think that those who had houses and land had some purpose for these houses and land? Sure. And in the selling of those houses and those land, and bringing the proceeds and putting at the apostles' feet, don't you think some sacrificing was done? They were giving up maybe things that they had desired to have, wanted to have, but they gave that up in order to provide the needs of their brethren. I don't think we can assume here that all of this was just out of their abundance. I think what we can see here is sacrificial giving. And that's what the Lord is pleased with. If we can ever learn what it is to sacrifice in giving, then we have really learned what true giving is all about. Jesus here is impressed with the sacrifice that this woman made in her giving. And he singles her out. And Jesus is telling us, that's what I want. That's what I like. Is when we give, and it hurts to give, in the sense that we give up of what we want in order to help others. Let's look at another passage, and this is in Acts chapter 20, and in verse 35. In Acts 20 and verse 35, this is Paul speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He says, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Paul says that Jesus said, and he tells these Ephesian elders to remember the words of the Lord, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus is saying that in your giving, there is blessedness. True giving involves blessedness. Before we talk about that, someone might say, well, where did Jesus say this? Because as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the accounts of the life of Christ, you don't read of where Jesus ever made this statement. Well, evidently it was a familiar statement because he tells these elders here to remember these words. They evidently were mindful and knew that Jesus had made this statement. And so Jesus, or rather these words, evidently were well known among the disciples at this time, or were known among the disciples at this time. And just because they're not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't mean that Jesus didn't say it. Because Jesus did not, or the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not record all that Jesus did and said. Read John 21, verse 25. Because many other deeds and words Jesus said and did which are not recorded in these books. So Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, what does this mean? Look at the context here. Beginning with verse 33, Paul says to these elders, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, Paul had the right to receive financial support for preaching the gospel. He could have received funds from the brethren that he preached to. But he did not at this time use that right. He did not always use that right. He was more concerned about the work than he was the money that he might receive from brethren. And if the receiving of financial support, wages for his work, would not be advantageous to the work that he was doing, he would forego that. He would not do it. And here, evidently, this was a time of where he wanted to set forth an example to these brethren about what it meant to give. Notice he says here that he not only provided for himself, but also for those who were with him. Paul labored with his hands to provide his own necessities, as well as for those who were with him. And so he says, I have shown you in every way. I've given you an example by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And so Paul is here giving them an example of what it means to give, sacrificing in order to give to others. And that they were then to remember the words of the Lord. That in doing this, there's a blessedness that is associated with that. Well, what does it mean? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, I think probably the idea here is, or it seems to me, that there is joy in giving to others. As we see the pleasure that we give to others in giving the things that they need in life, it brings joy to us. We feel good about helping others. And so there is a blessedness that comes to us as a result of our giving. And we've all experienced that. When you have helped others and you can see the joy in their face, that brings joy to you. There's a blessedness that comes with that. You know, we've seen that with our children. Our children like to receive. They want gifts, don't they? But have you ever seen the joy in the face of a child when they give something to someone else? Here's the parents who's preparing their child to give something, let's say to grandma. And grandma comes by, and here the child is just maybe made something in order to give to grandma, and when she gives it to, or the child gives it to grandma, there's this smile on her face because she knows it's giving joy then to the grandmother. That's blessedness that comes along with our giving when we know that we are giving joy to others. But there may be another meaning here. Another way of looking at this, and this may be what the Lord is saying when He says it's more blessed to give than to receive, is that, you know, the one who is receiving is usually in need, isn't he? He's without something and is in need of a gift. The one who is giving is not in need. Isn't it better to be the one giving rather than the one receiving? It's more blessed to give than to be the one who's in need, isn't it? Maybe that's the idea. Illustration of that, you have sat, no doubt, many of you have sat with people in the hospital. And maybe you've sat through the night in the hospital with this sick person. And you've maybe experienced tiredness, it was very difficult for you maybe to sit through the night. But wasn't it better for you to do that than to be the one who is sick? It is more blessed to give than to be the one who is receiving the gift. And maybe that's what the Lord is saying here, is that it is more blessed to be the giver than the one who is receiving. But I want to tell you something else. When we are in need and receiving from others, we need to recognize that the other one is receiving blessedness and to be able to receive the gift graciously. And that's the thing about Jesus. Jesus was also a gracious receiver. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, he mentions a certain one. John says this is Mary, who brought an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. It says in verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. They're criticizing her for this gift. Notice how Jesus received it. When Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. But surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. You know, Jesus appreciated Mary's gift. And he defended her when others criticized. Matter of fact, the criticism of the disciples may have really cut her to the heart. But Jesus defends her in her gift and expresses his appreciation. You know, sometimes because of our independent spirit, we refuse the generosity of a giver. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. And take away their blessedness. And so we need to be a gracious receiver as well. Now, I'm not saying that there are times that we don't refuse a gift. But when we realize this is something that a person is doing for our good and it's something that will bring blessedness to them, then we need to receive it. Now, I understand here Jesus is the Lord. And Mary is expressing her love and appreciation for her Lord. And the Lord is worthy of worship. We're not worthy of worship. But I do think that we learn from this that there's a time that we need to graciously receive the gift of others. And Jesus did that. But also another passage that Jesus, where Jesus teaches his own giving is Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke 6 and verse 38. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The idea here, I think, is that true giving increases the ability to give. Let me go back to the passage here. Notice he says, give and it will be given to you. It's like here you take some grain, you put it into a container. But in order to make sure it's completely full, you shake it and make sure all the empty spaces are filled in. You pack it down to get it completely full. Well, that's what he's saying. Those who give will be given good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, abundance. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so this is a principle that we find in Scripture. What you give is what you're going to receive. And that's true with that reference to our giving. Some say, wow, you know, I can become rich then. If I'd really give a lot, then the Lord has promised wealth. No. Now, that is the wealth and healthy gospel that many people are preaching today. And that is, if you give me, you know, your $100 or $1,000, and the Lord's going to increase this, and you're going to become wealthy. Well, that's not what the Lord is saying here. It is saying that those who give will increase in their ability to give. We're talking about givers here. You know, it is the taker that is thinking, okay, if I will give, then I can receive for myself. That's the taker idea. But we're talking about givers. We're talking about being a giver as the Lord was a giver. And that is, we give because of we'll talk about this in a moment, the generosity and love of our hearts. We care about people. And what is the Lord saying? you will increase more that you might be able to do more, be able to give more. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. It will come back to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to complete their contribution to give, let's go back to verse 6. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We reap what we sow. And you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Can you imagine a farmer having all this seed, and he says, well, you know, I've got to save some of this seed for next year. No, he doesn't do that. He plants all the seed in order to increase his ability to plant next year. It will multiply by planting the seed. He doesn't hoard it so that he might have some more next year. He plants it so that it might increase. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now notice there in verse 10, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. So he's saying, yes, you sow bountifully, you reap. But as you reap bountifully, what is that for? For you to expend it upon your own pleasures? No. It's for sowing, so that you do more good. And so the Lord is saying to us is that as we then give, then we're going to have an increase in our giving. When you show yourself to be a good steward of what God has placed in your hand, then don't be surprised when He increases your ability to do more good. He will supply more so that you may be able to do more. And that's what the Lord has promised to us. Do we want to give? Do we want to do more in our giving? Sure. Well, by giving, the Lord has promised then to provide us with more opportunities than to do good. And then the fourth passage that I want us to look at is in Luke 10, verses 37. And this is the story of the Good Samaritan. And you're familiar with that story. And you remember, this is in response to one who had come to Jesus, testing Him and saying, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what reads in the law? And the man said, the law says you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you rightly said, you do this and you'll live. But in order to justify himself, it says that the man said, well, who is my neighbor? In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he's now focusing in on maybe the ambiguity of the term neighbor. If you could tell me exactly who my neighbor is, then maybe I would know who to love. Who's my neighbor? And that's the reason he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Look at what he says, beginning with verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, giving them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Who was neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves? Well, it was this Samaritan. One that was considered as an outcast among the Jews. The Jews wouldn't have anything association with Samaritans. But he was a neighbor to this one who fell among the thieves. But why did he do this? Notice it says that he had compassion. The reason that this man helped this one who was, maybe would view him as an outcast, is because he had compassion. Now, in fact, the answer was given, who was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves. It says, "He who showed mercy on him." You know, that should be what comes out of our giving. That's the reason that we give. That's the reason we would do something like this. It's because of compassion, because we care about others. We're feeling with them, thinking, you know, I could be in their shoes. What would I want others to do? If I had been robbed and beaten and left half dead alongside the road, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's what. We'd have compassion. We feel with them, and so we act and we do what we would wish others would do to us. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. True giving involves love and compassion. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. You know, giving without love and compassion means nothing in God's eyes. I may be giving a lot, but if it's not in love, it doesn't mean anything to God. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," all my goods to feed the poor, "and though I give my body to be burned," no doubt in service to God, "but have not love, it profits me nothing." And so what has to happen is we've got to develop within our heart a compassion, a love, a care for others, not just going through the motions. That's what he wants in worship. We come together and we offer worship. It's not just going through the motions. There has to be a heart there, a heart of love and reverence and respect for God. And that's the way he wants us to give to others. And where there is love and compassion, there will be the giving. We'll give and we'll be giving in the right manner. Remember in Matthew 6, Jesus talked about certain ones who did their charitable deeds. Why did they do their charitable deeds? To be seen by men. He says, "Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." He says in verse 2, "Therefore when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." He's focusing in on the reason why some people give and in the disorder to receive the praise of men. And when they receive the praise of men, that's their reward, and that's the only reward they're going to get. They will not get a reward from the Father. But here's a person that gives out of the love and compassion of his heart. He is not concerned about whether other people see it or not. He's not concerned whether or not he's going to receive any praise from them. And he's doing it with the right motive. And where will he receive the reward? It will be from his Father who is in heaven. Giving, hoping to receive something back, does not impress God. We think, you know, if I give, maybe they'll give back to me. What did Jesus say about that? In Luke 6, verses 33 and 34, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." You're not any different than those who are the heathens. Because heathens will do that kind of thing. "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back." In Luke 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said, "Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What's my motive in giving? Why do I give? Is it to receive back? Because others will then invite me? No, it should be because I love and care for people who are in need, and I'm there to provide for them. And even though no one will express any appreciation here, one thing I'll know is I will be repaid at the resurrection. When I stand before the Lord in judgment, and I hear those words, "Come, you blessed of my Father." That's the kind of giving I want to give, is the giving that will be rewarded by that, not a giving that gives me some kind of reward in this life. True giving involves love and compassion. So from these four passages, we see what Jesus taught about giving and how we ought to be giving. True giving involves sacrifice. I'm willing to give up. True giving involves blessedness. True giving increases the ability to give. And true giving involves love and compassion. And so that's what should then be the motivating factor behind our giving. Our giving on the first day of the week. If I have this, I'm not going to have any problem in giving on the first day of the week. But not only that, but as I live my life and I see people who are in need, as I have opportunity and the ability to help, I am to do good unto them, and especially to those who are the household of faith. There may be some here this morning who are not in right relationship with the Lord. You're in sin. You have not found forgiveness of your sin. The Lord's inviting you now. As we stated before, He's always extending His invitation to you. You have refused. You have refused. Don't refuse any longer. Now's the time to come to Jesus and find the forgiveness through Him. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins. Turn away from all sin. Commit your life to your Lord. Confess your faith and then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. If you'll do that, the Lord will fulfill His promise. And you'll be able to leave here knowing, being confident that you are forgiven. And that you're a part of that saved body of people, the church. If you'll serve Him faithfully, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. Don't leave here without that assurance. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you've ceased to live for Him, you're not giving as you ought, you know your heart's not right, repent. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. But respond. If you're not right with God, respond by coming to Him and receiving the forgiveness that He provides. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.